something about it for the sake of the gospel. I remember standing in high school when I went on a mission trip to Mexico, standing in a village there in, where there was no electricity and no running water, almost no infrastructure to support just regular, healthy living. And people were scraping by an existence to live out and to support their family and living in shacks made of scrap wood and tarps. And they were beautiful people, different from me in culture and different from me in language and different from me in accessibility to resources, but the same as me in ability and the same as me in intelligence and the same as me in capacity. And I longed for things to be different. I longed for things to be right. And yet I was absolutely overwhelmed about how I could do anything about it. And I think that must have been the way that those first disciples felt when they gathered in that upper room with Jesus the night before his arrest. And they spent that time with him there. And he started talking about the things that were coming. Because they'd spent the last 3 years living off every word of Jesus. And yes, they struggled to understand. Yes, they often didn't get it right. Yes, sometimes they failed miserably. But their hope still was in Jesus. He was there with them. He was leading the way. He was teaching. He was healing. He was inviting others. He was demonstrating God's grace and God's truth. But now Jesus was telling them that he was leaving, that he was going to die, that he was going to the Father, but that his leaving didn't mean that the mission on earth was done. Rather, his mission needed to continue, and these were the guys that were going to continue it. They were the ones that were still going to have to keep Jesus' ministry going. And even though the world was going to hate them and the world was going to persecute them, they were the ones who were take the message of Jesus to every nation and every tribe and every tongue. How do you think that would have made them feel? I imagine that they were overwhelmed. I imagine they were stressed out. I imagine they were confused and they were fearful. How could they possibly continue the ministry of Jesus without Jesus? And for that matter, how can we? In our own brokenness, in our own security, in our own pride, how can we possibly continue the mission and the ministry of Jesus in and to the world? Even more, how can we live out any of this discipleship cram session that Jesus had been giving the guys in that upper room? How can we serve and how can we love? Remember the words that we've been talking about these last several weeks. How can we trust? How can we obey? How can we abide? How can we beware for the sake of the kingdom to come? The fact is that none of us, not even those first disciples, can do it on our own. So how will this most important mission in the history of the world continue when Jesus goes to the Father? That's what Jesus tells the guys about in this passage today. So would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16? If you don't have your own Bible, please grab a pew Bible so we can look at it together. John chapter 16, starting in verse 5. Hear Jesus' word here. He says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you'll see me no longer, no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask Him to help us understand it. Oh God, come now by Your Holy Spirit and fill us up that we would understand Your Word. Not just understand it to know more stuff, but understand it to be transformed for Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if this is the part in Jesus' cram session on discipleship that the guy started thinking that Jesus had lost it. Surely he had lost perspective. How could he possibly believe that if he's going to leave, it's for their good? I mean, Jesus must be wrong when he says in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. They must have thought he was absolutely wrong. How could it be better for them, Jesus, if you're not here? How could it be better for us if you're not here with us for their good that you're going away? It's better, Jesus says, because he's going to send the counselor. He's going to send the helper, the advocate, the true friend, the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. No, wait a minute. How is that better? You're here with us. We can touch you. We can talk with you. We can experience life with you. How is it going to be better that you're going to send the Holy Spirit? It's an important question because I think there are many of us who read the accounts of the Scriptures about Jesus and the disciples, and we think, man, I wish I could have been there. Wish I could have been there with Jesus, seen with my own eyes what he did, his healing, and heard with my own ears his message, and felt with my own skin his touch. If only I could have really experienced Jesus' physical presence in that way, it'd be so much easier for me to have faith. Have you ever thought that? A few? Jesus says to that sentiment, no. He says, it's better for you that I'm leaving to the Father. It's for your ultimate good. It's for your profit. It's for your advantage. And how could that be true? Well, let's look at what Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit in this whole section to find the answer. Turns out this passage in chapter 16 isn't the only place or the first place where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. So let's go back a little bit, a few chapters, and look at what Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit. First, look at John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. This is the first mention he gives of this counselor, this advocate. Jesus says in verse 16 of chapter 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then further down, he lives with you and will be in you. To understand the importance of what's happening there, it's important to understand this. Jesus is a man, right? Okay, Jesus is a man, but he's both fully human and fully divine. But in his humanity, when he took on flesh and bone, he automatically took on some limitation. In other words, Jesus as a man could only be in one place at one time. His humanity limited him in that way, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus says here, doesn't have that limitation. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will be with you forever. And remember that the disciples, after this, they're not just going to stay in one place and stay together for the rest of their lives. Remember that they're chosen and appointed, like every Christian, to go, to move out, and to bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. They're going to go out all over the world, and Jesus physically can't go with each of them in different directions. So the Holy Spirit can be with them forever and wherever they go. No matter if they go here or there or separate all around the world, the Holy Spirit can be with them forever. And not only will the Holy Spirit be with them, did you catch that at the end? That the Spirit will be in them. Think about how amazing that is. Especially when you think about it from those disciples' minds, that what they know of the Holy Spirit would have been what we see in the Old Testament. We first see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament in the very first book of the Bible and the very first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Right there at the very beginning of Scripture, we see the Spirit in action. And the Holy Spirit keeps showing up throughout the Old Testament, throughout the stories of all the patriarchs, of all the prophets, the Holy Spirit shows up. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone for a while, and then the Spirit would withdraw. God would send the Spirit to certain people for certain assignments, and then the Spirit, when that work was done, would withdraw. But Jesus is talking about something totally new. Jesus says the Holy Spirit, because of God's grace and because of Jesus' work, would be in them forever. What incredible news. What incredible news. He keeps on going as you get down a little farther in John 14, verse 26. This is the next time he talks about the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, he says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." So, what's the Holy Spirit going to do in disciples? Teach them and remind them. Teach them and remind them of all that Jesus has said and done. The guys might be going, how are we going to remember everything that Jesus said to us in these 3 years? Jesus says the Spirit is going to come. He's going to be in you. He's going to remind you and He's going to teach you. The Spirit is the one who's going to help the disciples get it when Jesus is gone. The Spirit is the one who inspires them and those earliest followers to write these gospel narratives and these church letters that we have that help us know who Jesus is. The Spirit is the one who's going to make known amidst everything else who Jesus is. The Spirit's the one who's going to use the Scripture and the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of the church to bring light to the truth, to bring light to the truth of Jesus. Keep going, verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 26. The next chapter down, it says, "When the Counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me." So the Spirit is going to testify. The Spirit is going to give witness about Jesus. Dale Bruner, scholar of the New Testament, likes to talk about the Spirit being the shy member of the Trinity, kind of always pointing away, pointing to Jesus, giving glory to Jesus, witnessing about Jesus, testifying about Jesus, lifting Jesus up, while Jesus gives glory to the Father and points to the Father. The Spirit is always pointing to Jesus and making Him known. So before we even get to today's passage in chapter 16, Jesus has already taught the disciples about the Spirit, what the Spirit is going to be in the disciples. Imagine that. The Spirit is going to teach them and the Spirit's going to remind them about all that Jesus has done. And the Spirit will continually testify about Jesus. So then as we get to chapter 16, after Jesus tells the disciples that they're going to be hated and persecuted by the world as they continue to testify and witness with the power of the Holy Spirit about who Jesus is, in that context, He gives them this final teaching about the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 8. He says, "When He comes, the Spirit, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." So one of the things that the Spirit is going to do is the Spirit is going to prove how wrong the world is about sin and righteousness and judgment. First, in regard to sin, the Spirit's going to show the world that its deepest sin is simply the rejection of Jesus, rejecting belief in Jesus. Second, in regard to righteousness, the Spirit's going to show the world that it's wrong about Jesus. It's totally wrong about Jesus. Jesus was crucified as a criminal, but actually His obedient work on the cross and His resurrection from the dead show that He is the ultimate righteousness. He Himself is. True righteousness, true justice, and true good is only found in Jesus. Righteousness is not found in outward obedience to the law or in good deeds or in living the right way. Righteousness is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And the Spirit is going to show them, third, the world is wrong about who wins in the end. That's another way of talking about that judgment. The world is wrong about who wins. Jesus' death on the cross will give false hope to those who reject Him, that His mission has failed. But in fact, God is victorious in Jesus over the prince of this world. God has exalted Jesus so that every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and even under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you can imagine the disciples trying to soak in all this information. Maybe their eyes were starting to get a little fuzzy. It's way too much for them to process in that moment with all that they were feeling. So Jesus reminds them, you guys, I have even more to say to you. And they're thinking, oh no. I have even more to say to you. But he says, more than now you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus has more to say to them. And who's going to say it? The Spirit. In the same way that the disciples have been in relationship with Jesus, Jesus, who is himself the truth, who has been their guide to the truth about who God is and how to live God's way, they will continue in relationship with the Holy Spirit, who will continue to guide them. I love that word guide because it implies that relationship. Their relationship with the Holy Spirit will be personal, just like their relationship has been with Jesus. In fact, the Spirit will speak only what Jesus knows the Father wants the church to hear. The disciples continue their relationship with Jesus through the Spirit as the Spirit dwells in them forever, not just with them, how the Spirit teaches them and reminds them all that Jesus said and did. And as the Spirit bears witness of Jesus, and as the Spirit convicts the world about the way it's wrong, and as the Spirit guides the church forward in truth, and all of that always in the Spirit, always for the glory of God, for the continuing of Christ's mission that's been given by the Father and is sustained by the Holy Spirit. This sending of the Holy Spirit to dwell in every Christian disciple is an absolute magnificent display of God's grace. It's incredible. If you have entrusted your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, the Holy Spirit of God. It's for your good that Jesus left. It's for your good that he's not with us physically present right now, that he sent the Spirit, because it's the Spirit who gives you understanding of who Jesus is. It's the Spirit who guides you in truth. It's the Spirit who continually points you back to Jesus. It's the Spirit who convicts your own heart of sin. It's the Spirit who compels you to love and good deeds. It's the Spirit who empowers you to live as witnesses of the whole gospel of Jesus, seeking justice and mercy and walking humbly with God. It's the Spirit who is working in you to make you more and more like Jesus. It's easy to understand how those first disciples were filled with grief. Jesus says, you're filled with grief when they started thinking about Jesus' departure. But because of his work on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, and because of his victorious resurrection, and because of God's absolute commitment to the fulfillment of Christ's mission to the world, we have the Holy Spirit. He is with us right now, in this moment, in this time of worship. And he continually dwells within those who are in Christ. What an incredible gift. Is anybody else excited about this? So what about you? What about you? Are you experiencing that gift? Are you aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in you, the Holy Spirit of God's presence in you? Do you have an appreciation in your life of the incredible reality? And I'm not sure any of us can fully appreciate this, but the reality of the Spirit's presence for those who believe? Are you being changed from a vibrant relationship, personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? It seems to me that part of what Jesus is doing here in these chapters, in that upper room before he goes to the cross and those guys experience the worst weekend of their life, that Jesus is trying to get them ready to receive. Get them ready to receive the Holy Spirit. And indeed, that is exactly what he told them to do just 3 nights later, when he appeared to those disciples as they huddled together in the aftermath of Jesus' crucifixion. Maybe again in that same upper room, gathered together and wondering and worrying, anxious, waiting for what would come next. Not sure who would burst through the door and take them to their crucifixion. Not sure what would happen to them. And Jesus shows up to them. He appears right there. And chapter 20 of John tells us that Jesus, after saying peace to them, that he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. His instructions here before his death were about who the Spirit was and what the Spirit would do and how the Spirit would come. And then here he says his instruction to them is receive, receive. And that's the word for today's discipleship cram session. It's receive. There's no other magic mantra that you need to utter. There's no special standard that you need to live up to. Jesus says before his death, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. And then after his resurrection, he comes to the guys and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. For most of us here, those of you who already believe in Jesus as Lord and as Savior, the Holy Spirit abides in you. Are you receiving what the Holy Spirit has to give? Paul's encouragement to the Philippian church, I think, is appropriate for us. When he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is at work in you through the Holy Spirit. Maybe one way that you can continue to work out your salvation this week is to pray as often as you think of it in an attitude of receiving, come, Holy Spirit, reign in me. Come, Holy Spirit, reign in me. And if you're someone here this morning who's never received that salvation that God has to offer us through Jesus' death and resurrection, I invite you to consider it again. God loves you so much that he made the way for you to find healing and to find purpose and to find forgiveness. And that way is Jesus, his cross and his resurrection. And now Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to comfort and to empower and to guide and to teach and to enlighten and to convict and to dwell within those who entrust their lives to Jesus, to lead them forward in the mission that Jesus gives the church. And all it takes to make that first step of faith, to receive what Jesus has to give to you, is by praying, Jesus, I believe in you. Please forgive me for my sin. Thank you for saving me. Help me to receive the Holy Spirit and live this life for you. Church, my prayer today for us is that we will indeed be a church that learns more and more, every single one of us, to receive what God has to give to us in the Holy Spirit. Receive. For the sake of his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Amen. Let's pray.